Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Surely, if you ever needed the Lord, you sure do need him right now. That's a blessing. That is Dr. Charles Nix and the St. James Adult Choir. That was an old song, but I tell you, it still works today. If you ever needed the Lord, in the times we are in right now and in the things that are going on in this world, if you ever needed the Lord, you sure do need him now, right now. And we're so thankful just to be on the broadcast today. This is the Prospering Soul, and today we're going to be talking about salvation. We got salvation in two parts. Well, this is part one today, and we are just so thankful to be on the line today and being able to share the Word of God with you, hoping that you will be able to build a foundation that you will be able to stand on in the Word of God. This broadcast is for those that are newly saved, or those that need a refreshing, or those that need a word from the Lord to know that don't know the next steps. When you came this morning and you had told the Lord, I want to give my life to the Lord, then what do I do after that? Those are the things sometimes that we want to know. What are our next steps? How does it progress? How does salvation progress? And these are the things that we're going to be talking about through this foundational series. And we're so grateful to have an opportunity to minister the Word of God to you all today. I tell you, it's truly a blessing because we don't take it lightly, because we know that the people of God is the royal priesthood and the chosen generation. So, Lord, we thank you today just for the goodness of the Lord and for him being good. We have a couple of people on the line today, and I'm going to ask Minister Henry to introduce himself, and then we're going to go to prayer.
Hi, this is Minister Henry Creighton from the Potter's House. I'm ready. Let's do it.
Okay. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day. For this is the day the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word stands sure. And, Lord, that your word, that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the word that will be planted today or will be watered today, oh God. And we know that you will give the increase, Father. Lord, we rebuke all the power of the enemy because you told us that you've given us power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And you said when the enemy comes in like a flood, you said the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against it. So, Lord, we do not fear, hallelujah. We walk in faith, hallelujah, and not by sight. Hallelujah, we thank you for your mercy because your mercy is everlasting. Lord, we thank you for your grace, that unmerited favor, Father. So we thank you today, God, and we glorify you and we magnify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We are really thankful just to be here today and to start the broadcast. And today we're going to be talking about salvation. And last week we talked about God's love for us and the reason why, you know, that God even puts up with us, really, is because he loves us enough to do so. And so our objective today is to explain what salvation is, why we need, and why God showed us mercy to offer salvation to us. That is our endeavor today, to do that. And so we thank God for just this opportunity. And so I'm going to start it out and just by saying, what is salvation? What is it? I mean, really, what is it? I know if you're saved and you've been saved and you know the Word of God, you know what salvation is. But to that unbeliever that does not really know the Lord, we're trying to explain to him just what salvation is. Now, the definition for salvation is it means to be delivered or preserved from something, to be made whole, made safe, preserved from destruction. Spiritual and eternal deliverance granted by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in whom it is obtained. Now, I was thinking about Acts, the 4th chapter, and 12th verse, where it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you that, and we needed to escape eternal punishment or judgment. That's what salvation means to us. Salvation is the act of being made free from sin, changing from our present state of mind, will, ambition, heart, direction, habits, and pleasures. That is what salvation means to us. And we're so thankful that God God offered salvation unto us. He sent his son to the cross to die for our sins, that we might have a right to eternal life and that we can even be offered salvation. One of our key scriptures today is Romans 10:9-10, and then 13, and it reads as follows: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is what our scripture says. And when we think about that scripture in its totality and what it really means, it's really simple. It's really simple. It's easy to follow. It just says, if thou would confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, it really doesn't need any explanation. He said, thou shalt be saved, period. That's what it says. And then it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what it means. And so it's real simple when you think about it from that perspective. All we got to do is believe and confess. That's what we got to do for salvation. Because Christ died. Christ did all the work. He went to the cross for us on our behalf. God sent him here to do that, and that he completed his assignment on our behalf. Yeah. Through all the agony and through the pain that he had to suffer, he completed his assignment on our behalf.
Yeah.
Then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, what does that mean? Yeah. What does that really mean to us? What does it really mean? It says that Christians are brand new people on the inside. Now, we don't change. Our body outside doesn't change. None of that changes. But when we come into Christ, what changes is our insides change. And it says the Holy Spirit gives them new life, and they are not the same anymore, but we are not reformed or rehabilitated or reeducated. We are new creations, living in a vital union with Christ. That's what it means. And that's what that particular scripture means. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We pass away. The old things means the sin and the stuff that we used to do passes away. Now, does that mean that sometimes we don't still do something wrong? No, that's not what that means. That means that, you know, what we have, our heart has been given to Christ, and that we strive to do what is right. What do you have to say about that, Mr. Henry?
Well, you know, that is true. That is very, very true. And, you know, if you confess, that's the key. But, you know, one of the things, Elder, that I started to think about was Genesis chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And in Genesis chapter 3, when they sinned, the Bible said, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And, you know, you read what salvation means. And here it says it means to be delivered preserved from something, to be made whole, to be made safe. And we see that when they did this, we know that God did something else. And they created something to hide themselves, and God created another thing to hide them. And that was the Bible says skins. You know what I mean? And we can clearly see that that is to preserve them. Later on, we get to understand all that stuff and what it means. Because later on, it was clear that in the book of Leviticus, it said, I've given you, it said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, right? You know, and so we can see that God did all this, you know, to preserve, like you said, to cover. We even see this happening with Noah in Genesis, and we'll go, you know, especially we see the end in 9, but we come farther back, we see with Noah, where even the Lord preserved Noah when there was sin in the land. And God instructed him to build. He built the ark, and he was preserved. So we see the root, you know what I mean? The root to all these things, and even leading now to what you just read Romans 10 and 9, and what you just read. So, and we need to take advantage of salvation. You know, last week we talked about love, and definitely salvation is rooted in love. And we need to embrace it, and we need to accept it, and we need to walk in it.
Hello?
Hello?
Hello? Hello? Hello?
Yes, Bronson?
This is Becky.
Hey, Becky, this is Anthony.
Hey, is she on?
I thought she was on. I'm a few minutes late. So.
Oh, can you hear me?
Yep.
Oh, y'all, I'm so sorry. And then Anthony Poston, Elder Poston, are you on?
Yes.
Okay, I think I dropped somebody.
Mr.
Henry?
This is Henry. What are you hearing me?
Yeah, I was like, y'all, did I drop somebody? Okay. Praise the Lord, saints. We're talking about salvation, what we're talking about. And we're just really starting. We've been on for about maybe about 14 minutes talking about that. And so where we just ended up, we was on Romans 9 and 10, and then Colossians 5 and 7, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 5 and 17. And we were getting ready to go to Colossians 2, 6, and 7, because what we're talking about is salvation today. And our first topic is really, we explained what salvation was, and I said salvation is a gift. And when we receive the gift from someone, our natural response is to say thank you. And you just receive the gift. But when we receive the gift of salvation, we feel obligated to try to work our way to God because our faith and even our salvation are all gifts. We should respond with gratitude, praise, and joy when we receive these things from the Lord instead of us trying to work through the process and trying to work it out ourselves. Salvation is not something we can really work out. It's something that is given to us because Christ already did the work. What do y'all think about that?
I was saying some things earlier. Were y'all hearing me?
I could hear you, but I think I could hear you. Yeah, go ahead.
Were y'all hearing what I was talking about earlier?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I just didn't.
Yes, I can hear you. So then we'll go to, well, let me read this. This is Colossians. Anyway, in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, this is in the Amplified version. It says, you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity with to him. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. And so we are not merely turning over our, we are not merely turning over a new leaf. We are beginning a new life under a new master when we accept salvation. That's really what we're doing. We're changing. I used to always say, some of the preachers used to preach, they were changing dance partners is what we're doing. So we're accepting Christ as our Lord. A Lord of our life is the beginning of life with Christ. But you must continue to follow his leadership by being rooted, built up, and established in the faith. And I think that's what some of us try to do. We try to work our way through it, when what we're to do is to continue to follow his leadership and not try to take the lead role ourselves. And so when we follow his leadership, we'll know what move he's making. It's like being on the dance floor. If you ever seen ballroom dancing, the man usually takes the lead, and he kind of guides where the woman's next step will be, because he's in leadership of the dance. He's leading the dance out. And so with that being said, with Christ is our leader, then on the dance floor of life and for salvation, he is the one that's determining our next move if we just flow along with him instead of trying to flow in front of him. You see what I'm saying? Anybody got any comments on that?
Yeah, I don't know.
I can hear you.
Like I was saying earlier, it was the Lord who initiated the process, like you said, and we cannot try to fix ourselves. And we saw that where when Adam then first fell, they created a system to cover and how to fix needs that they use. And then, but eventually, after the Lord pronounced judgment, the Bible said, then the Lord God, behold, the man has become like one of us. And another verse said, the Lord made tunics of skins, and then he covered them. Verse 21, Genesis 3 and 21 said, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skins and clothe them. So, like you were saying, you can't work for it. When they fell, they tried to create a means by which to cover themselves. They did not understand spiritual principles. The Lord created something else that was fit for the covering. Cover them with it. That's what you're talking about, even in Romans 10 and 9. That God provided salvation, he initiated the process, and we just have to receive it. It's not something we can work for. Can you hear me?
Hello? No, I couldn't hear you.
Oh, okay. No, what I was saying was, can you hear me now, Hilda?
Yes, I can hear you.
Yeah, what I was saying was that when Adam and Eve fell, Anthony, can you all hear me?
I can hear you now.
I can hear you. I can hear you, Elder Henry.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was saying that what Elder was talking about earlier about Romans 10, about salvation. You know, all the process was initiated by God, you know, so that it's just something we have to receive. But when we go back to Genesis, we see when man fell, they tried to create something to cover. But there was a spiritual process. And Elder was saying how this is not something we can work for or buy or, you know, try to fix ourselves. But we see Adam and Eve doing the same thing, where they created leaves to cover themselves, but they did not understand that there was a spiritual thing. So the Bible says that in Genesis 3 and 21 says
Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics or skins and clothed them. And we know that in the church, we have come to believe and understand that this was the first animal sacrifice. And it was God who provided them. And
yeah.
We know that God gave Jesus. And if he did, it's a spiritual principle that we cannot buy, we cannot fix. You know, and that's why that's a very good verse that Elder talked about in Romans 10 and 9, where we often quote and when it comes to salvation. And I just wanted to, you know, expand on it by going back, you know, looking at Genesis chapter 3 and see where it all came from and why we need to embrace it.
Amen. Thank the Lord. That's a blessing. Now, I wanted to also talk about, thanks for explaining that. I want to also talk about man's need for salvation. And so it says our need for salvation came when the fall came in the garden, just like you were just talking about, of Eden, when Adam, who was our representative, the first Adam, and his wife Eve fell, all mankind fell with them. And so when man fell, every part of man became tainted by sin. Sin brings death to every level of man's being. Because sin builds a wall that separates God and man, we will never have a right relationship with God if we stay in a sinful state of being. So sin breaks our fellowship with God, but unfortunately, when we disobey God, God is willing to forgive us and restore our relationship back to him. And if I would read Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, it says, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, and now, I mean, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, once the fall took place, as others." Once the fall took place, then God loved what he had created enough to put a redemptive plan in place to redeem us back to our original state of being through Christ Jesus. And then it says the fact that all people without exception commit sin proves that we have a sinful nature, period. We all just got a sinful nature. The Bible says we were shaped, born into sin and shaped in iniquity. All of us were. But then it says, does this mean that only Christians do good or so good? No, that does not. That's not what that means. What it means is, of course, not many people do good to others. On a relative scale, may we do some moral kindness or keep the law. But comparing people to criminals, we would say that they are good indeed. But on God's absolute scale, on no one is good. He said none of us is good, not one. But only through uniting our lives with Christ, perfect life, can we become good in God's sight. So through Christ is the only way we become good. We can't become good on our own merit. We can't become good on any good work we do or any moral work that we may do by doing good to others. That's a part of it, but we can't. That doesn't save us. We're not saved by work. And that is the truth. We're not saved by work. Yes.
I thought about, when Christ died, he became the propitiation for our sins. And when the blood hit the mercy seat, that covered it because he fulfilled the law through the blood. Because the sacrificial, there was no longer need for sacrificial lambs and rams when he fulfilled the law. So when he became the law, he paid it all.
Yes.
He paid it all. So we don't have to work through us. We don't have to keep working to earn salvation because he paid it all. We just have to accept it and receive it as a free gift.
Exactly. That's exactly, Elder Willis, that is exactly what we have to do. And so,
sometimes what we do in a church, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, go ahead.
Sometimes what we do is we feel like we have to, a lot of people are in bondage. Because they feel like they're not worthy of the free gift. They feel like they're not worthy. He said, "Our righteousness is a filthy rag," but he became when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we take on his righteousness. So God doesn't see us. He sees the blood of the Lamb of Christ Jesus.
Exactly.
But we oftentimes stay bound thinking we have to do all of these antics and things when it was just, it's a free gift.
Yeah, because we're still trying to live under the law.
Right.
A lot of people are still trying to live under the law, where in times past, you know, the priest was the one that had to go into the temple. And, you know, all of these things had to place. But if we understand that it is Christ that did it all for us, we just got to do what you said. We have to accept the free gift.
The word says that there is therefore now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took on the condemnation. He bore the stripes. He was hung up for our hang up.
Exactly.
God already knew. Good. I'm sorry.
No, finish that thought.
No, come on.
He knows that.
Well,
the Lord knows our thoughts from far off.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I want you to finish your thought. But why was about to say that?
Okay, wait a minute, Elder Henry, Minister Henry. Let her stop, and then I'll tell you to come in, because I don't know if we might be having some hearing things going on right now, but go ahead, Elder Willis.
He knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows what we're going to do before we do it, because he created us. And so he knew that he had to have a foolproof plan to cover our sins. Because he knows, the Bible says, the Lord knows the way that I take. He knew what we were going to, he knows the thoughts that we have, he knows the desires that we have. He's the one who gives us our creative thoughts and abilities. And so knowing this, he knows that we don't have the capacity to even begin to cover ourselves, to make ourselves free from sin. You hear people say, well, when I get right, I'm going to come to church. You don't even have what it takes to get yourself right. If you did, you wouldn't need Christ. You wouldn't need him.
Exactly. Because if you think about it, and then Minister Henry, you come in, but she said something very important that you had already said. You said that when they fell in the garden, God did the first sacrifice, and he provided covering for them so that they could be covered up. Well, Christ is our cover.
Yes.
Second Adam that came along. Go ahead, Minister Henry.
Definitely. Because when the thing about it, when they first fell and they covered themselves with leaves, because there was something they did not understand, you know what I mean? And later on, God came, and then the other translations say he covered them with animal skin. Just like anything else, I think one of the things that trouble us is that it's culture, backgrounds, where we come from, certain perspective, and sometimes we got the tendency of bringing it into God's culture, into the kingdom, how we were treated when we were small, all those things, and how we saw authority, mothers, fathers, kind of affect us, and we bring it into the church. And we must realize that God has a culture and God has a way of doing things. I'm from Liberia. I live in America. Definitely, living here means I got to learn things about the culture, about the system, and try to adapt so I can live better in this culture. It's the same with God's culture. If we come into it, then we got to understand things from his perspective, not our perspective. Even though we might be troubled on every side and going through a lot and people treat us, but God is not people. He is different from people. If he says what he means what he says. And I think if y'all can remember, you know, Elder Poston and Elder Braxton, we went to Millwood a few weeks ago, and we were teaching on God's love. And there were some people saying, you know, we glad you're king, because some other people were teaching it, and I think that was wrong, because they were coming from a legalistic perspective. And people bring all kinds of views instead of us just sometimes just sticking with God's word, teaching it precept upon precept, and even living according to God's principle. It's tough, but it's something we just have to believe God simply loves us, and salvation is that simple.
Yeah.
Let me, Elder Brad.
Yeah.
Since we're about salvation, and Minister Henry brought up his example of Adam and Eve in the garden. I think for me, it is important that we all understand, and I just want to read this a little bit. It says, when Adam and Eve rebelled, man was separated from God through sin. And God's holiness required punishment and payment for that sin, which was and still is eternal death. That's the payment for the sin, which our death is not, our death without God is not sufficient to cover the payment of our sin. But only a perfect, spotless sacrifice offered in just the right way can pay for our sin. And Jesus, the perfect God-man, came to offer a pure, complete, and everlasting sacrifice to remove, atone, and make eternal payment for our sin. Why? Because God loves us and he desires an intimate relationship with us. So by faith in Jesus Christ, believers are saved from God's judgment of sin and its consequences and eternal death. So it's not what we do or what we can do. It's what, like you said, what God has given us because he loves us. And before we even realize that we were conscious of where we are and that we would mess up and needed salvation, he knew, and like you said, came up with the redemptive plan to bring us back to him. So outside of him, there is no salvation.
Right.
At all. And even if we die outside of Christ, our death still would not pay for our sin. But we need Jesus.
Right.
Go ahead. I wanted to say, I don't want people to think that because, you know, we accept Christ into our life, that gives us, or, you know, we say, okay, well, I'm saved now. I have a license to just do whatever. That doesn't mean that we have a license to do whatever. And I was just piggybacking on Elder Post. We still have to walk in worthy the vocation in which we've been called to.
Right. We still
have to represent the kingdom in a manner that represents Christ, in a manner, you know, in excellence. But we do have an advocate with the Father through Christ Jesus. That's it. I'm sorry.
but even Romans, if I can get in Romans chapter 6, you know, where everything with God is balanced, just because, you know, he freed us doesn't mean we're free to do what we want. Because Romans 6 and 1 said, what shall we say then? You know, after Paul got done talking about this in chapter 5, he dealt with us falling in Adam and all us falling and all that. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Thank God for... So, can you hear me?
Yes. Go ahead.
Yeah, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, so like you're saying, it's not that we advocate that people should, now that they're saved, they can do whatever they want. No, I mean, then you defeat the purpose. You know, we're saying we agree, but we're not saying that, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want. Christ is dead. Christ died for me. You know.
Exactly. We don't have a right to continue in the sin. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that Jesus paid the price. But we are to make every effort to live godly. That's what we are supposed to do. But we ought to understand it's not our effort that has saved us, but it is our effort that will keep us in alignment with Christ. So we have to understand that we do have to do a part. We just can't say, oh, I'm saved, just sit there and keep doing. You can't say I'm saved and keep there and keep smoking weed. You can't keep doing that. That's not what we're saying. We're saying you got to give up your old ways. That's why we said if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old stuff has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So you're going to put off the former you with your lust and all, with the lust and all that stuff, so that you can take on the newness which is in Christ. And that's what we want to make sure people understand that, because it doesn't, being saved don't give you a license to sin freely and say, oh, well, I've got forgiveness with God. Well, you know, God will forgive you, but he said, shall we continue in sin? He said, no, God forbid. We should not continue in sin. That's what Paul was telling us about. So my next thing is, our next topic in this particular lesson is, what moved God to save us? I think sometimes people don't know, they want to know, well, why would God save somebody like me? Why would he even do that? Because look how I am. People want to magnify the things that they've done because they think they've done so much and that they really are past the point of salvation. When you're not past the point of salvation, Christ died for your sins, and so you can come to him. The Bible gives us three reasons for God's motivation in saving a sinful man. The first one was his greatest motivation is his great love that he had and has for us. God gave his only begotten son, Jesus, who he loved us enough to save us from our sins. A sinless son died for a sinful world. And then our next thing is salvation allows God to show his amazing grace and demonstrate his loving kindness throughout eternity. He extends his grace, his unmerited favor, to a sinful world. And then our third thing was God's desire was also to bring reconciliation to his chosen people. He wanted us back. And if we look at Colossians 1 and 20, and I'll go back to the other two, but or either you all can comment on it, but Colossians 1 and 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God reconciled us back to him because he we were his creation. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation.
Elder Bryson, and I think for anybody out there that may be struggling with understanding, everything that you just said, we can simplify by saying because he loved us.
Yes.
That's why.
Yeah, because he loved us. Period.
Right. You know, and that just goes along with what we were talking about last week. So all the questions that we can come up with and then find answers, it's simple. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. Not love, love. Let me correct that.
Yeah, continuing.
Yeah. Can I say something that I got to at a portion? That's a good point. He loved us. And again, when we go back to Genesis, think about a big God, a God who is so big, coming down and having conversation. What have you done? And, you know, the woman you gave me, the woman is saying the serpent, and they're having this conversation. And God, instead of him destroying them, the Bible says he created this thing of skin and clothed them, drove them out, but did not destroy them. Another thing with that love, this is very interesting why God, in chapter 4 of Genesis, with Cain, Genesis 4:6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And
right.
that is accepted by him. Just imagine a God that is so big, carry on a dialogue with somebody that is so small in order to win his friendship, in order to win him back and to win him over. The Bible didn't mention anything about love there, but you can clearly see love. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But look how God that is so big trying to appeal to a God that is so small to win over his friendship and to reconcile, to bring him back to reconciliation into what is realistic and what is truth so that his life can be saved. Because that was only carrying this conversation with King to save him.
And you know what, Henry, even with Cain's wrongdoing, God didn't kill him.
Okay.
And he said that if anybody would come after him, he would take care of him.
Look at that. Yeah.
He sure did. Yes, he did.
You're talking about love?
Yeah.
You're talking about love and salvation?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because he could have eliminated him. You know, he really could have, but he didn't do that. Because he loved what he had made.
Right.
Even when he killed Abel. That's something to think about.
Wow. Yeah, we need to let that marinate for a minute. I don't think that a lot of times we slow down enough. With everything that we got going on in the world, in our society, in America, do we really slow down enough to really see what God is doing or hear what he's saying to us? And sometimes, you know, you just gotta let it sit for a minute, okay? I mean, because that's deep.
Yeah.
That was in the beginning.
Yeah.
And he didn't do it. Out of love.
But Elder Colson, that's like the scripture says, who is man that thou art mindful of him? That you created
yes.
him a little lower than Elohim, a little lower than the angels in the text says Elohim, which is, you know, Christ.
Yeah.
Who are you that who were we that you were mindful of us? Who are we when Elder Henry said, to have that conversation with such a little old man or a human being, you know, that's a thought in itself. Who are we that you're mindful that you would give your only begotten son, you know, that we might have a right to the tree of life, a right to righteousness?
Yeah. He made provision.
The thought.
Yeah. He made the provision for us. And he like you said, that's really deep if you really think about it. I mean, that's something like you said. We got to marinate on that for a minute and really think it through. And I think sometimes, like you said, both of you, I was saying, we go so fast that we really don't take the time to really see exactly what all God is doing.
Right.
Because we're so caught up in our own lives. That we don't, that, you know, and the things that may not be going right or that we're, you know, we're fearful of or those types of things, and we don't understand that. But the one thing that we do have to understand is that God is sovereign.
Yeah.
And that's just it. He's sovereign. And his love is just, that's something. I don't know. I'm
going to
let y'all go.
You know, the Lord has often given me the analogy of parenthood. And, I mean, you all heard me tell the stories about, you know, how parents prepare for the baby before the baby's in the skin. And that love really begins, I was going to say at conception, but it's really before that. So at conception, you begin to prepare for the baby, knowing that it's going to mess up, hoping that it don't, but knowing that it will. And beyond what you hope for, you prepare for what you know is going to happen to you. That's the same thing that God is doing with us, because he's in charge, and he's all-knowing, but he loved us so much to be, even before we got here, he prepared it in order for us to be saved, to receive salvation. And the baby doesn't do anything to merit the love. We don't do anything to merit God's love, but just simply because we come from him, like the baby comes from us, there's something innate about loving them. Because it's you. It's awesome. And even to the point where the Bible talks about that, you know, we didn't choose God, God spoke up. Like, we didn't choose our parents. But, you know, and we come to him and let he first draw us. And then, you know, with everything that's going on in the world today, it's so breezed over and seemingly put out there like it's unnecessary, but it's very necessary, because this is the question that I ask people. When we talk about love and we talk about salvation, and, you know, you can't just live for the moment that we're in right now, but we're talking about eternity. So then I ask, how long is forever? Do you know? How long is forever?
It's just forever. There's no time limit on it. There's no end date.
Wow.
There's no end date to forever.
Exactly. But in our understanding of time, it's like, you know, this is going to hurt for a while. No, eternity, forever. You know what I'm saying?
Right. So you really want to be on the Lord's side when you think about it from that perspective. But you surely wouldn't want to be in hell and damnation forever.
So why would you not want to embrace the gift of salvation?
Right.
And his love.
Yeah.
I don't know how long forever is, but I've been sick in the hospital for 5 days. And 5 days seems that was more than what I could take. So you're talking about forever.
Well, we can sometimes, the trials and tribulations we go through seem like they're forever sometimes. And they're not. But and we can't hardly take that. So that's why I always tell people, you know, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you'll be able to handle things so much more better, because you have Christ. When you don't have Christ, you're on your own. But when you got God, when you have Christ as your Savior, then you have somebody standing with you.
Yeah.
So then I would ask this question. If someone would ask me this question, well, what must I do to be saved? We talked about it earlier when we talked about in Romans 5:10-11. It says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When Nicodemus went to Christ, in St. John, the 3rd chapter, and he went to Christ, he said, there was a man by the Pharisees, the name of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And I'm going to skip down with, and I'll read it. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so when we think about that, but he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So when we think about being born again and we think about, well, how does that really take place? We're being born again in our spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we're doing, and that's when we reference back up to 1 Corinthians 5 and 17, where it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Because we're being created over in our spirit man, on our inside. That's what's being created. That's what's being born again. And so we have to allow Jesus in order to get in that state. And when we accept him as our Savior, then we are allowing him, and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead, then we're saved. We're allowing him in. We're opening up the door and saying, come on in.
Mm-hmm.
Have your way in my life, Lord. And we're going to continue this next week talking about salvation. We've got some other topics to cover. We're coming down to the end of our thing. Do either of you all have anything else to say on this particular topic that might be enriching to anyone that is hearing it? And we thank God for all of those that are listening now and all those that will be listening later. The Lord did bless us last week with many listeners, and we thank God for that. But we really want to set a foundation that people can begin to live a godly life, and they can begin to live the life that God, that Christ has set for us to live, that he died for. He died for us to be, able to be saved, and for us to be able to live life as he would have us to do. He came as an example to godly living. He came as an example.
I would just say one of the things I'm going to do, even more in depth, in preparation for next week, is when you ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" and you say, "If I confess with my mouth, believe my heart, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you did that." Okay, to really meditate on that particular passage of scripture and take it bit by bit. What must I do? If I confess. Okay, what does that mean?
Yes.
So I'm going to really meditate on that, because people need to understand. We spit that out quickly.
Right, but what does it mean? What does each part of that mean? We have to break it
down. Because you got to have all of it.
Yeah. And so that's one of the things we'll be doing next week. What I do want to do at this time is, if there's anybody out there that has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, I'm gonna ask you to recite with me this prayer, and that if you really want to give your life to the Lord, then we want you to pray this prayer with us, and then we're gonna have Minister Elder Poston to pray us out, and then we will see you back here this same time next week, and we're gonna continue this discussion on what must I do to be saved. We're gonna continue that discussion. But if you want to give your life to the Lord today, and if you have not done so, if you would repeat after me. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins, and the life that I have lived, I need your forgiveness. I believe that you're the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins. And I am now willing to turn from my sins. Right now I confess Jesus as the Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised him from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now I am saved. Thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leaves me, but rather it always leads me to repentance. Therefore, Lord Jesus, transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. In Jesus' name we pray. We believe if you prayed that prayer with us that you are saved, and we ask you, Lord, to ask you to continue to listen in as we continue to take you on this journey of on building a foundation for godly living. We thank you, each and every one of you that tuned in today, and we thank you for each and every one of you that will listen later, and hopefully you will pass this on to your loved ones to listen in that need to be saved and need to, some information on what God, on why God saved, why God opened up salvation to us, and what must I do to be saved, and what is salvation. Right now we'll ask Elder Poston to pray us out, and we thank you again for joining us on The Prospering Soul.
Father God, in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, our King, our Savior, our Deliverer, we come before you, Lord God. First of all, thanking you for your mercy and your grace. Thanking you for this day. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and discuss your word and discuss these topics, God. Lord God, we pray for anybody and everybody that's listening that may have a question in their mind and in their heart about your love or about your salvation, God, that they will begin to realize that that thought is not there by happenstance, that that's a seed that you planted in us, and that, God, you would draw them closer to you and give them the fortitude and the determination to seek out the answers to what they are wondering about, oh God. Father God, we pray, oh God, that you give us wisdom to expound upon your word and wisdom to win souls, God, for the glory of your kingdom, God. Father God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, God. Lord God, anybody out there that's wondering, Father God, help us to be able to explain that it's not by happenstance, that you're in control of everything, and that you are orchestrating your plan in order to bring salvation to them, oh Lord God. Whether they be young or whether they be old, oh Lord God, as long as their breath is never too late, God, we thank you, God, for loving us so much that you would give your Son for us, oh Lord God, that you would continue, even after we mess up, God, you continue to draw us unto you, oh Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, we're humbled. And we're grateful, God, that you love us so much, God. Help us to be what you desire for us to be, oh Lord God. Help us to walk upright before you, oh Lord God. Help us, oh Lord God, to have a mind after you, a heart after you, oh Lord God, and our souls, oh Lord God. God, create in us a clean heart. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you for the opportunity, oh Lord God. And we just love you, God, and we thank you for what you're doing. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. So like I said again, we thank you. I thank you for all of those that contributed in the discussion, and we thank you, Lord, for all of you all, and I pray that the Lord will keep you this week, and we rebuke anything that the enemy will try to come up against you, but we thank God for you. And we believe God is going to enrich your lives even the more, as well as you pour out into other people, God will continue to pour into you. Thank you all, and have a wonderful week. And we look forward to you listening. If you didn't get the chance to listen live, that you'll listen later. And we thank you all for all that you, all of you that are listening and will be listening later. We thank you so much. And may God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you, and heaven smile down upon you. We thank you. God bless you, and amen.
Amen.